Good morning, Victory Faith. We're so glad that you're here with us this morning. Happy Mother's Day. I like to say happy Mother's Day to everyone who's a mom or has a mom, because you can celebrate your mom too. So that's all of us, because I mean, that's where we came from, was our mothers, right? So happy Mother's Day to everyone around. We're so excited to be able to celebrate with you, that you're joining with us. We also recognize that Mother's Day carries a lot of pain for a lot of people, or some complicated emotions, and we don't want to ignore that or gloss over that. Part of the gift that we have today is actually for all of the women, and there's a note in there on a card called Celebrating All Moms, or Honoring All Moms, and I wrote this for you, and I really wanted to have every woman, mom, everyone who's ever wanted to be a mom, everyone who's had a mom, lost a child in mind. And it's nothing fancy. I just want you to know that you're recognized and we honor you today too. So thank you so much. Can we give a round of applause to all the mothers? Yes. Thank you. You guys. I mean, I have such a new appreciation for it after being a mom myself. I had people coming over to drop off dogs for dog boarding this weekend, and I was in the bathroom with a potty training three-year-old, and she walked out in her panties, and she was like, oh, you have pretty panties, this stranger who's dropping off a dog at my house. Anyway, motherhood is fun, right? So I want to talk to you today about two more of the I am statements of Jesus. This is what we're going through in this series. Jesus said 8 different times these specific different metaphors of who he was. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's one we hear about a lot. I am the good shepherd. That's one we're talking about today. He also said, I am the gate. We're going to talk about what that means today. But the whole idea is Jesus kept on having to say, I am this. He also said, I am the Son of God. But people didn't get that one. That was a little too straightforward for them. So then he used all these metaphors multiple times, different metaphors, just trying to get it through people's head who he was and what it meant and the weight that that carried. And so even today, maybe especially today, we have a really hard time fully understanding who exactly Jesus is and what that means for our lives. So today I want to talk to you about Jesus, the gate, and Jesus, the good shepherd. But first, we have to take time to understand what gets in the way of us understanding Jesus as the good shepherd and the gate. What does that mean? And he talks about it in John. I'm realizing that the notes that I thought I updated are not updated, so roll with me on this. Is there a way to get the updated version of this? I think my computer died while I was updating this. So roll with me, everyone. All right, so we're going to jump into the barriers. I do want to read John 10. Could you give me my Bible? John chapter 10, if you have your Bible with you, turn in it with me. It may or may not be on the screen. Actually, this part's not going to be on the screen because I want you to listen to it or read along with me in your own Bible. Hold on 1 second. Okay, John 10, we're going to read the first section here where Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd. He says this, I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. So the how is important. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he's gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration... those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. He said, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for his sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. And again, he repeats himself, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. How many of you have ever heard about the mom reflex when you're driving? It's I saw several of you do it right then. I do it even for my purse when it's just my purse sitting in the passenger seat. It's like, whoosh, right? The mom reflex. Our gut instinct is to protect. Make sure said child doesn't fly through the windshield, okay? A gut instinct. We want to go and protect our kids. And I want to read you a story, if I can make sure that I have it. Can you actually give me my phone? I can find my stuff on my phone. Bear with me, people. All right. I want to tell you this story about a woman. So the title of my message today is Moms, Polar Bears, and the Unconditional Love of Jesus. And I got to tell you this story about a mom and a polar bear. So bear with me. It's all going to tie together. Ha, ha, ha. Bear with me. Okay. My husband with all the dad jokes. He had dad jokes before he was a dad, and then it just went really off, like downhill from there, man. It got worse and worse. Better and better? I don't know. We'll see. Okay, here we go. I have multiple notes in different places, so this is my backup plan. The point is, God gave me this message for you guys for this day several weeks ago, and I'm really excited about it, and so I don't want to miss out on any of it. So, there's this mom. Let me find it. Her name is Lydia. I don't know how to pronounce her last name. And in 2006, she faced a polar bear. She was shielding her kids in Quebec. Everyone left the incident safe, but not without mom first being clawed by the bear. So we talk about mama bear, right? I have a real big mama bear that comes out of me sometimes and has been coming out of me even more lately because of different things. But I really identify with mama bear, but this mama bear was going to face a literal bear. And have you ever seen a polar bear like at the zoo? And they're like swimming across the glass. They're huge, okay? And she protected her kids. Everyone was safe, but she had a bear claw literally on her. She was attacked by that. And the point is, moms go to extremes for the love of their kids. Hopefully most of you have experienced this, even at an imperfect level, with your own mothers and the things that they did for you, or your adopted mothers, or your mother figures in your life, or your spiritual mothers. And the point is that in the midst of life's distractions and in the midst of life's trials, Jesus stands as hope. Just like a mother bear stands up to a polar bear, Jesus stands and shields us. He's hope, and he has a solution that's completely unmatched for us. And when we realize exactly how sacrificial the love of Jesus is, this is the main point of I'm the good shepherd, one of the main points of the metaphor of the good shepherd. And the gate, like he is the gate that holds the whole fence together, what's called the sheepfold, to keep the sheep in and safe and protected from thieves and robbers and wolves. Jesus has sacrificial love. And when we fully understand that, then we can fully identify and have this life-changing experience, honestly, when we realize how much. But like I was talking about earlier, the barriers we have to know our enemy, and we have to know our protection. We have to know what it is that's the barriers, what's coming against us. Because the first thing he talks about is there are many thieves and there are many robbers and there are people coming in as imposters, but they are not the good shepherd. So we have to know who that is. And what it's referring to in part in this is the distractions of life, the trials of life, the suffering that comes, the road bumps that come. It's talking about these things that we try to do. So it could be circumstantial life events, or it could be from ourselves. We try to follow Jesus as the good shepherd. We try to be one of the sheep that recognize his voice, but maybe we're trying out of turn. We're trying without Jesus. It could be trying to get the life we want. It could be trying to find healing from sin. It could be trying to get a prayer answered or trying to overcome life's obstacles. But these end up becoming thieves and robbers of being the actual sheep who know the good shepherd's voice if we're not doing it with Jesus. Because remember, he said, those who jump the fence and don't go through the gate, they're thieves and robbers. But Jesus said, I am the gate. So we got to go through Jesus. If we go through Jesus, then we avoid the thieves and robbers. We got to try. What we're trying is good. I'm not saying don't try. I'm not saying don't do hard work, but we've got to do it Jesus' way, with Jesus, through Jesus, in Jesus, because of Jesus, for Jesus. And then we won't have to face these things that are trying to steal us away. So when he says he's the gate, he's saying, I am the solution to the problem. I am the solution to the problem that you're facing. It means when we're trying to get through life's struggles, or when we're trying to become more like Jesus, even the good things, right? It doesn't necessarily have to be bad things, but even the good things in life, he is the one who offers protection. He is the one who cares for us. He is the one who gives us the abundant life, as he calls it, or life and life to the full. We might think we have a good life, but he wants to give us a more abundant life, a fuller life. And it's only through him that we get it. And this is something that all of us are desperately searching for. It's something all of us are desperately longing for. There was a man, Kyle might remember his name, but he was in a concentration camp. I believe he was a Christian, and he was helping Jews, and because of that, he was in a concentration camp in the Holocaust. This past week was Holocaust Remembrance Day, and he was in a concentration camp. Before that, he was a renowned psychiatrist, and he was studying, you know, kind of what gets people through, and he was starting to identify before he was put in the concentration camp that it was meaning and significance. That is what makes a difference in people's lives. He realized all of us, at some level or another, are searching to have meaning, significance, purpose in our life. And then he served time in a concentration camp among the Jews who were being persecuted against and treated horrifically, as we now know. And then his work afterwards became inspired even more by what he observed in those concentration camps, that there were some who made it through and some who didn't. And why? And it went built on the work he had already done and the study he had already done. And so after the concentration camps, he worked with survivors of concentration camps, with survivors of the Holocaust. Their suicide rates, understandably, were astronomically high after facing what they faced in war and with the torture and with the genocide that happened, loved ones being separated, murdered in front of each other, murdered together, all of the horrific things that happened in the Holocaust. And so he worked with these people, and the biggest indicator on whether they would still have high suicide rates or their suicide rates would go down was if they found purpose and meaning in their life. The number one, far and away beyond anything else, the number one indicator was they have purpose. I mean, that's part of what Growth Track Step 2 is today. I know you may have Mother's Day plans, but if you want a little bit more time with some child care for your little ones and some snacks and some fun and some good company, we are going to stay for about an hour after service today. We're going to explore how God's wired you, what gifts that he's given you, and what that might mean for enhanced purpose in your life. It is a huge protective factor, and it's something Jesus gives us. When we try to perform out of our own strengths alone, instead of go through the gifts that Jesus has given us, then we're trying in vain. But Jesus, the gate, when we go through him and what he's done and the purpose that he has for us and the way of life he set out for us, then we're able to avoid all of these thieves and robbers that come in and try to steal. Jesus said, the thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life. So we need to make sure we're identifying what's our enemy and who is our protection. And am I walking through the right gate? Am I going about this the way that Jesus has ordained for it to come? This is when freedom and wholeness and fullness of life come. When we go through Jesus and rely on him, there's freedom, there's wholeness, there's healing, there's purpose, there's fullness of life. So, how do we follow Jesus? If he's the gate, we got to follow the good shepherd. How do we do it? He lays it out for us in John 10. We just read it. Number one is we have to follow his voice. We have to follow his voice. If you're taking notes today, I would encourage you to do so. How do we follow Jesus, avoid the thieves and robbers, and go through the gate the proper way? Number one is follow his voice. John 10, 3 through 5 says, "The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger." There we're avoiding the thieves and robbers. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. The only way, so here's the thing, we need to follow his voice, but the only way to follow his voice is we have to know his voice. We have to get to know our shepherd. We can't follow him, which means we think of like follow the leader, right? It's kind of like that. It's more like Simon Says, and we literally move and act and react the same way as Simon. But in this case, it's Jesus, right? How did Jesus live? How did he respond? How did he love? How did he deal with unpleasant emotions? He was fully human. Don't forget that. How did Jesus go about life? That is how I then follow him. So if we're going to follow his voice, we have to know his voice. We have to know what he said, what he did, how he lived, what he sounds like. The only way to really intimately and readily be able to follow him is to spend time getting to know his voice. And my question is that a priority for you? If you were to just do like a quick time audit of how you spent the last week, would it reflect that you have a priority on getting to know the voice of Jesus? Would it reflect that you are searching for him as the gate instead of just whatever easy opening seems right at the time or whatever makes itself available? Is it a priority to you? Is it a priority reflected in the way you spend your time that I'm trying to learn the voice of Jesus, whether that's through reading the Bible, through talking with friends who are a little further down the path than you in this, whether it's spending time just asking the Lord to speak to you in some silence, whatever it looks like. Are you spending time trying to get to know his voice? We've got to know him. In John 10, 14 and 15, he said, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep." We've got to follow his voice. We've got to ignore other distractions. We've got to trust him and then refuse to settle for less so that we can actually know him. So that takes us to the next one. Number two, ignore other voices. In order to really follow him, we've got to ignore the other voices. Verse 8, Jesus said, "All who came before me were thieves and robbers." Any other way out of the situation or into the good life is a thief and a robber. It's an enemy. But the true sheep did not listen. The true sheep were not persuaded. Were not, because they knew his voice. And all the others, they're like, "Oh, that's not my shepherd. That's not the right gate. That's not the way in. I'm not going to go that direction." But we can't be strong in ignoring the other voices if they all sound the same, or if we can't tell the difference, or if we don't know what Jesus actually sounds like. We have to ignore the voices of this world that try to steal us away from the love and the life that he has for us. He has an amazing love for us. He has an amazing life for us. And there are things in the culture, in ourselves, in our world, in our day in, day out life trying to steal that away from us. And when we don't make time to listen to his voice or when all the noise sounds the same, we won't be able to follow him. The next one is number three, trust him fully. Trust him fully. Jesus went on to say, "Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life really important question for you today. Do you trust Jesus when he says his whole purpose is to offer you and invite you into a rich and satisfying life? Or do you think the point of Jesus is just to get you to heaven when you die? Or do you think the point of Jesus is to give you rules? Or do you think the point of Jesus is just to give you a moral standard and code by which to live your life as a good person? Do you really trust Jesus when he says, I have come to give you a rich and a satisfying life? Because my bet is this, if you really believed that, your time audit from last week looks different. The way you're able to hear God's voice or learn his voice, or the ease at which you're able to learn how to follow him, not perfectly follow him, but the ease at which you're able to learn Jesus and learn how to live life with him, that's going to look different. If you really believe what he said is he's out for your good and he's got good plans for you, and this life you live here, not just after you die, is to be rich and full and satisfying, that changes the way we live. That changes the way we think. That changes our whole belief system. So if nothing else today, walk away from here. How much do I really believe that Jesus is for a rich and satisfying life? What does that look like in my parenting? What does that look like in my marriage? What does that look like in my work life? What does that look like in these decisions I'm trying to make, in these struggles I'm facing? Do I really believe, if I really believe that God's here to give me, Jesus came to give me a rich and satisfying life, and that if I go through him as the gate, if I go through him as my strength, if I follow his way of doing life, that in that he will give me a rich and satisfying life. How does that change the way you do your Monday? How does that change the way you get ready for bed and get ready for work? How does that change the way you handle it when your kids interrupt you? How does that change the way it happens when you get laid off from work or you've called in sick too many times and can't go back now? How does that look when the struggles of this life comes up? If you really believe God's purpose and his purpose for you is to give you a rich and satisfying life, how does that change? Or do we just think he's about the rules and the do's and don'ts and the regulations, and he's unreasonable and he's outdated and he's controlling? Do we live more like that? Or do we live like Jesus is who he says he is? And do we live like Jesus is really about what he says he's about? How do we live our life? So we've got to trust him fully that he is who he says he is. And number four today, don't settle for less. Do not settle for less. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. Those things we've put our trust in, control or money or stability or 401k or our job or our family or our marriage or our children, whatever we've put our trust in, even if it's good things, even if it's not bad things, if we build our life on those things, what happens when it's taken away? What happens when it changes? What happens when the health on this side of eternity doesn't stay? What happens when all of our plans and our hopes and our dreams get turned up on their head by something unexpected? What happens when the prayer isn't answered the way we wanted it to be answered? What then? He says, a hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. And I know it's hard to think, oh, my spouse is just a hired hand. My job is just a hired hand. But what it's really getting at is they're counterfeits for the real shepherd of your soul. If I put everything in my husband to meet all my needs and complete me and be my other half, if I say that he completes me and now we're like one soul because I was just half a soul before, so I needed another human soul to complete me, and I put all stock in my happiness and my future and my family life and my security in him, first of all, he's going to completely break down and shatter because he is not God, and only God can fulfill that. Only God can meet those needs. And whether it's your spouse or your children or your job or your family or your dreams and your hopes and your business idea or whatever it is, it's a counterfeit. They cannot take care of our souls the way the good shepherd can shepherd our soul, the way he can guide us gently with his rod. I've been working this year on memorizing Psalm 23. That's the good shepherd psalm, right? It's the, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Normally, we only think of it at funerals because of that one verse. And we don't think about the rest of it. He leads me beside still waters. This is Jesus, the good shepherd. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me in path of righteousness. I don't have to be righteous in and of myself. I don't have to be holy in and of myself. I don't have to do it all right and walk the right path in and of myself. He leads me. When I know his voice, when I follow his voice, when I ignore the other voices, when I recognize what the thieves are, what the hired hands are, what the counterfeits are, to where I'm just following Jesus, he leads me in paths of righteousness. We don't have to be right and perfect and holy on our own if we know his voice and we follow it. He leads me in paths of righteousness. So when it says, and when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it'll all happen to us, whether it's actual death or whether it is the death of a dream or a hope. I went through a period of grieving over the children I thought I would have had way earlier on in marriage. We didn't have any kids until 5 years in, and we had foster kids. And then about 6 years in, we had our adopted son, and then 7 years in, we had biological kids. And everyone was like, once we got to year seven, got pregnant, people were like, oh, well, you guys have been trying for a long time. Like, well, not exactly what you think. That's a story for another time. But I thought we were going to have babies earlier than that. Everyone did. Everyone thought we were going to have honeymoon babies. I don't know why. Everyone thought that. And we went 5 years without any children, 6 years without any children of our own, like permanent, legally ours, signed, sealed, delivered. And I went through a period of grieving the children I had dreamed of having and was not able to have. The valley of the shadow of death, whether any physical death actually happened. And we go through this with different seasons, hopes and dreams. What we think our career path forever that will bring us happiness and fulfillment will be when it falls and shatters. When the marriage we put all of our stock for happiness in fails or isn't what we thought it would be. When sickness comes along and it's a long, long, hard, hard road. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It says, for the good shepherd's rod and his staff comfort me. The rod and the staff, they gently guide the sheep in the right direction, correction. And they beat off the thieves and the robbers and the wild animals. We don't have to fear. We will go through the valley, but we don't have to be afraid. This is the good shepherd. This is the rich and satisfying life. Not a life without bumps and bruises, but a rich and satisfying life. It says, so if the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock, the hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. When we put our hope in the counterfeit, we're settling for less. We're settling for false security, for a false sense of control. When we take the control back from God, when we say we've surrendered, but then we immediately try to fix all the problems ourselves. Someone is pouring out extreme amounts of love on you today, in this moment. Just like, it's like the Gatorade cooler that they pour over the coaches. That's me trying to make a sports analogy reference, but you all have seen it, right? Pouring love on you. And when we put our hope in these other things, it's like we have put that big, it's like we've put a hazard suit on. We're like, nope, none of this is going to touch me. None of it's going to affect me. Or we put up an umbrella. It's like I might get a drop or two, but for the most part, I'm dry and protected. This ain't staining my clothes. I don't have to take a bath later. Like, I'm not going to have... We shield ourselves from the love that someone is desperately trying to soak you in. Jesus, your good shepherd, is desperately trying to drench you in love. and we're putting our hope in other things. We're trying to go through cracks in the gate instead of the one he opens for us. We're trying to avoid the correction he gives and do it our own way. We're trying to follow a counterfeit security and control system. And those are the thieves and robbers. That's what steals us from the love he wants to give us. It's a love we desire. It's a love we search for. It's that search for purpose, that search for meaning, that search for significance. We're all, how many of you ever heard the cliche, like there's a God-shaped hole in our hearts and we're trying to fill it with other things? It's a cliche, but man, it's true. And it's what he's talking about. We're trying to fill it with alcohol, with online addictions, with sex, with pride, with our control freakishness, with our insecurities and our pity parties we throw ourselves, our complain fests, our vent sessions. With that relationship we think is going to be what fixes the hole in me. When we think the children being here or there or where we want them or who we want them to be or behaving the way we want, when we think that's going to fix it, we're settling for less. Because he has love to pour out on us. And it's what we're searching for. We're grasping at straws, but he's ready to fill us up. So we've got to follow his voice. We've got to ignore other distractions and voices. We've got to trust him fully. We've got to refuse to settle for less and actually know him. Like really know him. Like how you can pick up the phone and hear that person's voice who you've known for years and you know it's them without them saying anything. Maybe even if they're putting on a weird, funny voice, you still know it's them because you know them. Like you know them. We want to know him and know his voice and trust that he's out for our good no matter what. And we want to know it for real. Jesus loves you so much and he chooses you over and over and over. He chooses to love you and keep loving you and keep loving you and pour out love on you. And he's trying right now. We've got to put our umbrellas down. We've got to stop looking for it in all the wrong places. Jesus is the ultimate solution. He's overflowing with unconditional love. And if we think there's other ways to God, we're delusional. He said, I am the gate. Earlier he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what do we think? When we think we can get in other ways or other gods or other belief systems or other practices or rituals. He said, I am the way. If everything is a way to heaven, that cancels out Jesus because he said he was the only way. So it can't be everyone. It's illogical. It doesn't make sense. It can't be everything is a way. And this is, even if we think that, it's missing the point. It's not about getting to heaven when we die. For too long in Christianity today, we've made it about getting to heaven when we die. But what if Jesus is more interested, instead of getting you into heaven to be with him after you die, what if he's more interested in getting heaven into you right now? He told us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Not when I die and go to heaven. Not please remove me from this place. He didn't tell us to pray that way. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done right now on earth in my life. I pray this so much lately. I was walking around the park yesterday. A couple nights ago, I was so anxious. It was like anxiety in my body. My body was anxious. And I went out and it was a little too cold for what I was wearing. And I walked back and forth the street in my neighborhood. And I quoted Psalm 23 in the Lord's Prayer until my body calmed down. And I prayed, Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done in my spirit, in my body. Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done in my marriage. Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done in my family. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my home. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my church, in my community, in my region, in my nation, in my world. But it's got to start with your kingdom come, your will be done in me. It's for now. now. It's not just a get into heaven free card. You can do that if you want to get into heaven by the skin of your teeth. That's an option. But he wants to give you a full and satisfying life here and now. He wants you to live heaven on this earth. If we settle for less, we're missing out. We trick ourselves. We're our own worst enemy. I'll say it again. Someone is pouring out immense, overflowing love that's beyond what you're searching for. It's the love we desire and search so hard for, and we're missing it. We've got to accept that he loves you immensely. Accept it today. Jesus loves you immensely. Parents, as much as you love your child, God the Father loves you so much more. Having a little baby is one of the biggest factors in throwing me further into the arms of God the Father that I've ever experienced in my life. Having my children, because how much I love them and fight for them and believe in them to a fault, recklessly. And I just look at them and I feel all my love swelling up for them and realize God looks at me that way. God looks at you that way. How you love your babies, even if they're like 50 years old now. How you love your grandbabies. The swell up in your heart for them. God looks at you and feels that for you. You don't have to be worthy of his love. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to come from a good background. You don't have to pray for 3 hours every day and read the Bible front and back, cover to cover every year. He already loves you because you're his baby. And he loves you that much. He loves you 1,000 times more. For those longing for a child, he longs for you even more. How much you hurt and ache for that child you never had, for the child you couldn't have. He yearns for you 1,000 times more than that yearning you feel. For those of you grieving a mother that you've lost, and for those of you mourning a child you've lost, he longs for you. He wants to be right in your presence right now, just like you want to be with them. He longs for you and yearns for you and loves you 1,000 times more than what you yearn for, love, and long for the most. His longing surpasses by 1,000-fold. In April 2010, I'm just going to read this out of an article here. Devastating tornadoes struck 17 countries in Mississippi. Can you give me Kleenex? When one came barreling through Yazoo City, Nikki Bradshaw Carpenter knew she had to protect her kids. The 30-year-old mom placed a mattress over her three small sons and planted herself on top of it to shield them as the house came down all around them. All three boys made it through the storm, but unfortunately, Nikki did not. The children's grandmother, Sherry Carpenter, later said she saved those kids and gave her life, but that was Nikki. Just as a mother's love is completely unmatched, so is Jesus' love for you. Whatever amazingness you think heaven is, Jesus, who is God, left it all to be born in a horse trough. A naked baby who poops and pees himself. The God of the universe. The Bible says he wasn't much to look at. He was scorned and shamed, humiliated, rejected, misunderstood. This whole series is on how the people closest to him never got who he was until after he died. He sacrificed it all He put a mattress on us, laid on top, and let the world of sin fall down on him on the cross. And he died. And he took it so that we don't have to live under the weight of our sin. We don't have to live trying to prove ourselves, trying to find a way out, trying to figure it out on our own. He did it already. He did it for us. Whatever you imagine you would give or do or sacrifice for your child, he's already done it. And he's done it even more. He's literally gone to hell and back. And just like we thought about these mothers and getting clawed by a polar bear or giving up their life laying on a mattress over their children, Jesus' love for you is that sacrificial. It's that unconditional. It's that extreme. It's that full. It's that explosive. Jesus' love for you. He wants to overflow it out onto you today. Just as a mother will sacrifice anything for her children, Jesus laid down his life for us. If you could bow your head and close your eyes today, I want us to embrace his unconditional love. The love that he has for us. The love that he wants to give us. If you could just where you're at, if you could just put your hands, palms up in front of you. It can be just on resting on your legs. It can be out stretched, but palms up. Holy Spirit, come. Reveal to us today what the barriers are. What's the thieves and the robbers? What's the cracks in the gate we're trying to get through instead of the gate? What's the umbrella I'm putting up over to protect myself from your love when I don't need protection from that at all? Help him. Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would help us to identify. What are the barriers? Is it sin? Is it bad habits? Is it unforgiveness? Is it pride? Is it insecurity? Is it control and always taking the control back? Is it that we don't really believe that you're out? It might seem weird to say it out loud, but we don't actually believe that's what God's about, is for the rich and satisfying life full of love that he has. I don't actually trust you'll walk me through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't actually trust you'll get me through this hard time, or that what's on the other side of this horrible experience is actually going to pay off and be worth it somehow. Or I think Jesus is just my meal ticket into heaven. Holy Spirit, show us right now, what is it? God, we want to give it to you. Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Use your rod and your staff to kick away these thieves and robbers, to shield us, to gently nudge us in the right direction, to show us the way. Lord Jesus, forgive us for when we've tried to be righteous and perfect and holy and a moral good person all on our own, but through some ways other than you, mostly through ourselves and our own performance. And Jesus, help us to lay down our burdens. The weight it is to try to be perfect on our own. To try and be the perfect parent, the perfect spouse, the perfect boss, the perfect employee, the perfect daughter or son or coworker, whatever it is, that we would lay it all down. Because Jesus, you've said, you give us. Yes, there might still be weight we carry in this life, but you give us a load that you carry with us, that fits us well, and it's easy to walk with. And so today I pray that you would take away these burdens that you never meant for us to carry. This performance anxiety of life that you never meant for us to have to experience. That we would lay it down, and in exchange, you would make us to lie down in green pastures. You would restore our souls. You would lead us beside the still waters, because surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives when we're following you, the Good Shepherd. Let us truly believe with all barriers removed from our hearts and our spirits, our bodies, our minds, whatever it is, with all barriers removed, let us truly believe that you are who you say you are. You're the gate. You're the way in. You're the way through. You have good things for us. Not more rules and lists and check boxes and barriers and hurdles. Just a rich and satisfying life when we're able to follow you. If everyone could keep your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, I want to give an opportunity for people who are not on that path trying to follow Jesus as the gate, as the one true way. If you have not made Jesus your good shepherd, your Lord, your King, if you haven't let him forgive, he's already forgiven your sins. If you haven't accepted his forgiveness of your sins, if you haven't made him the Lord and the King of your life, if that's you today, I'm going to give you the opportunity to accept him today, to make that choice. On the count of three, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. It's just a quick moment where you can get your body to kick into gear with what your soul is already nudging you to do. If that's you today, you want to make that decision to follow Jesus. From here on out, I have decided to follow Jesus as my Lord and King, Savior of my sins. One, two, three. Put your hand up if that's you. Thank you. Just put your hands down. And let's all pray together. If you could just repeat after me, whether you raised the hand, whether you raised it in your heart and just couldn't get the arm up, whether you've said this prayer a million times, all together, repeat after me, Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are, for what you've done, for your love for me, for your forgiveness for me. I accept your forgiveness today. Forgive me of my sins and help me to know your voice and to follow you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.